Well, thanks, Matt, for reading that out. And it's great to see everyone here this morning. My name's Albie, if I haven't met you already. Welcome again to our Grace Anglican Church. And it's great that this morning we can gather together and keep looking at God's Word. Now, if you don't know me, and that means you probably don't know my kids. I've got three kids, 7, 4, and almost 2. And the two older ones, they love superheroes. They love all things superheroes. Zach, in the morning, the little boy, 4 years old, he does two things. He draws two things. He'll either draw animals. That's his first category. And at this stage, he's up to African animals. That's his specialty. He either draws African animals or he draws superheroes. And so earlier this week, just a couple of days ago, he drew this picture, and I had to sort of guess what it was, but he drew Spider-Man and Wolverine and Superman, and he's proud of that. And he proudly declares to me that he knows what they all have in common. None of them are in the Avengers. That's why he's drawn them. Now, I don't know if you know your superheroes, but the Avengers, they're a team of superheroes. And the thing is, Zach has never seen it. He's never seen the movie, he's never seen the cartoon, he's never seen the comic book. So I've got no idea how he knows who Wolverine is, or about the X-Men or the Avengers. But they love superheroes. Actually, Chloe, when she was 3 years old, it was her birthday, she had a birthday party, and all the girls at that age, they're into fairies and princesses and butterflies. She has a superhero party. So there she is with her friends, she's all dressed up. She's got a costume made by her mum as a superhero. And of course, they've got their costumes. They've got their costumes, which during summertime is a bit hard to wear, but in wintertime, they'd love to wear it. You might have seen Zach running around beforehand with his Batman jacket. It's a jacket which comes with a hood because it's a hoodie, and the hood comes complete with a mask because that's what Batman has. Chloe, on the other hand, she's got a Superman costume that she loves to run around with. And when they wear it, they love it. They tear around the house, and they've got these big grins on their faces, and it's cute. It is cute to see how obsessed, how excited they are about superheroes. Now, as kids, to be obsessed like that, it is cute. But to do that as adults, it becomes awkward, embarrassing. Now, I'm sorry if I'm starting to tread on sensitive areas for you. I don't know if you're into cosplay, where you dress up as a comic character. There was a friend of ours. It was his Bucks party. And so in order to embarrass him, we got him a Spider-Man costume that he had to walk around with. And it sort of fit into the theme because we were doing trapeze, and so who else to be but Spider-Man. And we did that not because it looks normal, but for the very opposite reason, because it's over the top. You know, it's kind of extreme. It's to embarrass him. Can you imagine, for example, when the kids are growing up and they're in primary school or high school even, and I drive up in the Kia Carnival to pick them up, and here I am dressed up as Thor or Iron Man. You know, how embarrassing would that be? I'm sure at that point they'd just ignore me, pretend that, you know, they actually don't know who I am. Now, I love superheroes, but in moderation, because there comes a point where it's so over the top, so extreme, that it's actually embarrassing, awkward. Now, we sort of start off with that topic because that's what's going on in the story that was read out for us. I don't know if you picked it up. Because one of the people in that story, she is so not moderate. There's one person, he's moderate, Simon the sensible. You know, he's moderate, he's reasonable, he's religious, but he's sensible about it. And then there's this woman who really is, when you look at it, when you actually imagine what's going on, who is really over the top. She is extreme, and it is awkward to be there. And what actually Jesus says about this story is a shock to us. It's a shock to us people who like to be moderate, who like to be religiously moderate. People like us, it doesn't quite sit with what we normally think. And so as we actually come to the story in Luke chapter 7, why don't we pray as we look at the Bible and pray that God helps us and opens up our eyes to see what we're supposed to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for this chance that you've given us to meet here at Grace Anglican Church. We pray for this morning that as we look at this story of this woman, this Pharisee, and this preacher, Lord, that you open up our eyes to see what it is that we should see, how it is that we should live. And we ask that you help us to do that through your Spirit. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, if you've got your Bibles open in front of you, that would be great. It's actually not going to be on the screen, so have your Bibles open in front of you. There should be some around the pews. Also, at the end of the sermon, we always like to have a question time. So if you have any questions that come up, there's a number at the back of the bulletin that you can text the numbers across. Otherwise, just raise your hand. It'd be great to interact a dialogue with the passage. Now, for these next few weeks, as we start Grace Anglican Church, we're looking at encounters with Jesus. In Luke's Gospel, there's different encounters, different people who encounter Jesus, and we're going to take a look at those to see who Jesus is. So last week, we saw one encounter with Jesus. We saw the paralytic, a broken man who encounters Jesus. And here, we see Jesus encounter a sinful woman. Now, the context is that we're at a dinner party. Simon's house. Simon is the host. And Simon is a Pharisee. Now, a Pharisee means that he's not a clergyman, he's not a minister, but he's a religious man. And he's educated. He would have been relatively well off. He's in the upper middle class, he's educated, he's respectable, he's religious. And that's why he's invited Jesus to dinner, because he wants to find out more about Jesus. He's religious, remember. So he wants to find out a bit about Jesus. He wants to meet him, to hear him speak. I think if he was alive today, he's the sort of person who would come to church because he's religious. He's probably not that different to us. He's respectable. He's probably a professional. He has a good job. He lives somewhere probably not that far away, maybe somewhere in Chatswood. And he's organized this dinner for his friends to meet Jesus. As they're having this dinner and everything's going well, the conversation's going, all of his friends are there, the important people in the town, they've come gathered together as well because they've received their invites, they've come along. All of a sudden, there's a gate crasher. A woman crashes the party. And there are two things that are shocking about her. Two things. The first thing is how she acts. Because if you read that, she acts like a mad woman. That's kind of what it looks like. She's a mad woman. She barges into dinner. She invades the dinner and she cries. That's what she does there. She cries until his feet are wet. Now, I don't know what you're like when the tears come, when the waterworks come, but how long would it take to be wet enough to wet and wash his feet? That's what she's doing. She's crying her heart out. She lets down her hair, which back then in a culture which is very conservative, you just don't do that. You have your hair done up. You have it covered with a scarf. And to wipe someone's feet with it, that's not just bizarre. I think if we saw that, we'd think that's really strange. It's not just bizarre, but it's shocking. It's scandalous. A male who's not related to her, you don't do that. And she kisses his feet. Now, I think at this point, we sort of understand that Asians can be quite picky when it comes to that. We don't like people to wear shoes into the house because it's kind of dirty, it's unhygienic. Back then, it's the reverse. Back then, you wore sandals. Open sandals, and by the end of the day, your feet are disgusting. They're covered in dirt and dust and mud and filth and only God knows what. They're disgusting, but there she is. And she smashes this jar of perfume. Not just your average chemist warehouse duty-free perfume. This is expensive stuff. It comes in an alabaster jar. It's probably a family heirloom. It is precious to her. And she pours it all over the place. Now, if you're there at the dinner table, there is no way that you can miss this. She is here and she's a shock to the senses. You see this woman just doing the most ridiculous things. You hear her crying. You smell her as she brings the perfume in. And can you just imagine, the whole room goes quiet. But that's not the most shocking thing about her. It's not actually how she acts, it's who she is. Did you see in verse 37 how she's described? A woman who lived a sinful life. That's how you have to understand it. She doesn't have a name, just like the paralytic. She's a woman who lived a sinful life. In verse 39, she's known. She's notorious. What kind of woman is she? As the Pharisee speaks to himself, she's a sinner. Now, we don't quite know, but she's probably a local prostitute. because of that instant recognition. Everyone knows who she is in that instant notoriety. She's probably a local prostitute. And so to come here to this dinner table where the party has got the who's who of the town, it has all the appropriateness of having a stripper at a kid's birthday party. It is just shocking for her to be here. And as she walks in, the room changes. The conversation drops. You can hear a penny drop at the back of the room. How embarrassing. How awkward this is, especially for Simon, in front of all his guests. But you know, it's actually not the woman. Simon is scandalized by Jesus. It's not the woman, it's by Jesus. See what he says in verse 39. He says to himself, if Jesus were a prophet, he would know who is touching him, what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner. See, Simon at this point is shocked, not by the woman, but by Jesus. He's shocked and he's appalled. Doesn't he know who's touching him? What her job is? Some prophet he is. But the irony is, it's exactly because he is a prophet. Jesus knows what Simon's thinking. Jesus knows who this woman is. See, he's not oblivious. He knows her guilt and her shame. He knows her life. And it's embarrassing for Simon. It's embarrassing and awkward for the guests. But it's not embarrassing for Jesus. Do you see how he handles the situation? Now, I think he does this brilliantly. And just on the side, this is one of the things that I love reading about the Gospels. You know, sometimes we just have this picture of what Jesus is like, and you know, he's this clean, pristine Jesus who's above all of our problems, above all of us. But when you see Jesus here, you see what he's like. This is a Jesus who cares. A Jesus who sees the woman, that no one wants to see. And he cares for her. And he protects her. That's the Jesus of the Gospels. You see, he doesn't care what other people think about this woman who's crying at his feet. He cares about the woman. And he treats her with love and respect and warmth and compassion, probably more than she's felt in a long time. You know, probably more than she's felt by the men in her life, the people in that room. And Jesus knows what Simon is thinking. You know, Simon's thinking, you know, why is she like this? Why is she so over the top? Simon, let me tell you a story. In verse 41, he tells a story to Simon. Two men owed money to a certain moneylender. One owed him 500 denarii, the other 50. Now, this is a simple story. It's an everyday type of story. There's nothing particularly revolutionary about this. There's two men, and they needed cash. Now, we don't know why. It's not the point. They're just desperate for money. Now, a denarius, that's about one day's pay. And so one of the men, they owe around 2 months' wages. The other person owes around 2 years' wages. Both of them are in debt. And that's the point. Both of them are in debt. They can't pay it back. Both of them are in trouble. Verse 42, neither of them could pay the moneylender back. Now, I think at this point, it's kind of hard for us to understand what's going on in this story because we are used to a world of debt. You know, that's the world that we live in. We live in a world of credit cards, big mortgages. We live in a world where, well, actually, they live in a world where you can't declare bankruptcy and just have all your debt written off. They live in a world where there's no government assistance. There's no mybudget.com.au to get you out of your debt. They live in a world where if you are in debt and you can't pay it back, you go to jail. You go to prison for it. And maybe not even just you. Your family goes to jail. They live in a world where actually to be in debt like this, you might become a slave. And you become that person's property until the debt is paid. And so to actually be facing this, to lose everything, to see your family in prison, can you imagine the desperation? You know, that deadline that you've had that you just think, look, there's no way that I can reach that. When you have financial troubles in your life, it's nothing compared to their desperation, the sleepless nights, the panic attacks. How do we get out of this? Knowing that all along it is hopeless. And then, verse 42, faced with a debt they can't pay, the moneylender cancels it. He writes off the debt. It's gone, just like that. And can you imagine at that point, their relief, that crushing weight that they've been under, it's just lifted. It's gone in just an instant. Now, it's a simple story that Jesus tells, but it's a simple story with teeth. Because this story is actually about Simon the Pharisee. Verse 42, two people in debt, but their debt's cancelled. Jesus asks Simon, which one of them will love him more? Which one is actually going to love the moneylender more, the one who cancelled their debt? Now Simon gets it right. He's not a dummy. Simon says, the one who had the bigger debt. And he's spot on. See, here's the point. Big debt means big love. The bigger the debt, the bigger the debt that's cancelled, the more you will love. That's the principle of the story. And now he compares Simon and the woman based on that principle. You know, it's a bit like that game, you know, when you're madly in love with somebody, but you're not sure if they love you back. That game where you get a flower and you're just taking one petal at a time. She loves me, she loves me not, she loves me. And you're just sitting there hoping and sort of rigging it. So she loves me. That's the last petal. Now Jesus sort of plays that game here. But he compares Simon and the woman. But actually the refrain is not, she loves me not. The refrain is, she loves me, he loves me not. She loves me, he loves me not. And he goes step by step just to show Simon what's going on here. See, verse 44, he says to Simon, I came into your house and you didn't give me any water for my feet. Now, as I said before, back in those days, your feet are caked in mud and filth. And in that culture, not to offer the guest water for their feet, how rude is that? He loves me not. But he doesn't give me water, but she wets my feet with her tears. She loves me overwhelmingly. You didn't give me a kiss, the standard greeting in the day. You didn't even give me a handshake, but she hasn't stopped kissing my feet. No oil for my head. Again, that's the standard. She used perfume, a treasure for her. She has overwhelming love. Devoted love. She is over the top. And why? Do you see why in verse 47? Because that's the punchline of the story. I tell you, her many sins have been forgiven, for she loved much. But he who has been forgiven little, loves little. Do you see what Jesus is saying? Why is she so overwhelming in her love? Why is she overwhelming? Why is she devoted? Why is she over the top? Here's why. Because her many sins have been forgiven. Because of forgiveness. Forgiveness does that. In this story, she had an enormous debt that has been cancelled. Not a debt that she owes to a bank or to a moneylender or to a loan shark. This is a debt that she owes God. An enormous debt that she has no chance of paying back. She has a debt that the Bible calls sin. And God says to her, Jesus says to her, it is done. Cancelled. Written off. It's gone. And here's what that means. When your debt has been cancelled, when sin has been forgiven, it means that you're not a slave to your past anymore. It means that you're not worried about all those past failures and flaws that have just been haunting you for your whole life. It means that you're not crushed by guilt. And it means that you're not crushed by judgment. You know, not the judgment of Simon or the people in the room. Not your judgment, my judgment. You're not crushed by the judgment of God. And when you have that debt forgiven, it means that there is this joy, this relief, this freedom, which just flows out in overwhelming love. Of course she's over the top. When she knows that massive weight that, you know, all the scrubbing in the world can't get rid of, when she knows that it's been gone because of Jesus, of course she's over the top. Moderation is not an option. Because friends, forgiveness does that. Now, just this morning, we've got a friend who just gave birth to a little girl this morning, midnight. When things like that happen, the response is overwhelming love. You don't ask the dad, how do you feel? Oh, I feel moderately in love. Yeah, I feel moderately happy. When you have been forgiven, friends, forgiveness does that. Overwhelming, over-the-top love, just like this woman. But Simon, he loves me not. Simon, he doesn't love because he's not forgiven. He doesn't think he needs to be forgiven. He doesn't think he has a debt. And so he looks at the woman and he says, well, I'm better than her. I'm righteous. I'm religious. I'm respectable. And society would agree with her. And I think sometimes we can be like that. You know, I'm not like the murderer. I'm not like ISIS. I'm respectable. I'm religious. I'm righteous. But Jesus knows Simon's heart. And like all of us, he lives more for himself than he does for God. And like all of us, Simon has a debt that he can't pay. But Simon won't ask. He won't ask for forgiveness because he says, what debt? Oh, I might owe maybe a couple of dollars, but actually I'm okay. And we can be like that. We can be like that sometimes where we say, sure, I've done some things that are wrong. I know that I'm not perfect, but not seriously. You know, I don't murder anyone. I don't kill anyone. Actually, when I look at my life, I try to do the right thing. I try to live a good life. I even pray to God sometimes. Surely I'm okay with God. And if you're like that, you won't know forgiveness. Because if you're like that, you won't ask for it. You won't search for it. You won't ask God for it. You won't beg for it. Now, the debt's still there. Make no mistake, even if you don't ask for forgiveness, the debt's still there. But you won't know debt cancelled. You won't know forgiveness like the woman does. In verse 48, he says to her, and I think this is just as much for Simon's benefit as for her, he says to her, your sins are forgiven. She knows forgiveness. Your sins are forgiven. Now, we saw that last week, if you were here with us last week, when we looked at Luke chapter 5, the paralytic, Jesus has the authority to forgive sins, and he proves it. He is the one, he's the only one who can cancel our debt with God. And so he says in verse 50, your faith has saved you. Now, faith, it just means trust. It means that you come to Jesus, you trust in him, the one who can and does and longs to forgive. And you know what? That changes everything. When you come to Jesus and you ask him for forgiveness, it changes what it means to be moderate, how you respond now. See, let me give you an illustration. See, I love chips. I love potato chips. Now, I don't know if you know that early this year we moved to St. Ives and we moved to a new place where right across the road there is a fish and chip shop. Now, that's good, but it's also quite dangerous. So what I do whenever it's lunchtime, a lot of the times I'd make a sandwich. And a sandwich by itself is kind of boring, so I just run across the road and buy some hot chips. Now, I do that pretty often, until a couple of weeks ago I had a blood test, and apparently my cholesterol came back a little bit higher than it should. And so sadly, very sadly, I have to cut back to be moderate when it comes to chips. And it's the same with all sorts of things. You know, you guys were talking about it beforehand, whether it's chips or cakes or computer games or exercise or whatever it happens to be. There are some things to have in moderation. Love is not one of them. Love is not one of them. Sometimes I meet up, in my role, I meet up with couples to do marriage preparation. Can you imagine the couple coming in? The guy says, I am moderately keen on my fiancée. Moderately keen. I don't want to get too carried away. I don't want to be too extreme. Yeah, what would I say to that? What should I say to that? Jesus doesn't want us to be like that husband. Jesus doesn't want us to be like Simon, a moderate interest in Jesus. That's not what he wants for us when we come to church. Yeah, I find it moderately interesting. Jesus is moderately cool. The God of this universe, the God who made the universe and gives us everything, including forgiveness, he doesn't want a moderate response. But you know what? I think we try. I think we try to give God that. That we don't want to be carried away. We don't want to be over the top. Partly because it's embarrassing. Partly because it costs too much. I don't want to give God everything. I want to be moderate when it comes to being a Christian. When it comes to who I choose for my boyfriend or my girlfriend, when it comes to how I use my time, how I use my money, I want to be moderate. When it comes to godliness, not getting angry at the people that I know I shouldn't, not looking at pornography, not doing the things that I know that I shouldn't, I want to be moderate. I don't want to be too extreme. I don't want to be too serious. But do you know how big your debt is? Because that woman in that story, that is exactly what we should be like. She's not over the top. She's what a Christian looks like. Because if we know our debt and how much we've been forgiven, your greed, your anger, your selfishness, even that thing that you did just yesterday that you know wasn't right, if you know forgiveness, how can we settle for moderate? How can we settle for being moderate Christians where we want to be committed Christians? And if your relationship with God, if your relationship with God is moderate, maybe your relationship is in trouble. That you actually don't understand what forgiveness looks like. Be utterly devoted like the woman. And if you don't know how much you've been forgiven, look at the cross. Look at the cross, because at the cross we see how much our sins cost Jesus. That was our debt, that it cost the death of the Son of God. Be utterly devoted like the woman where her sins are forgiven, and so she loves madly. She loves Jesus over the top, because that's what love looks like. But maybe you're here this morning and like the woman, you know that you're sinful. Maybe you actually know, like the woman, that you're in debt to God. You've been living your life by your own rules. And here's the good news, the great news of Luke chapter 7. Jesus isn't on about looking down on people like Simon did. Jesus is on about forgiveness. And in this little story, when the men can't pay, he cancels the debt. No matter what you've done, forgiveness. You come to Jesus, you put your trust in him, and he says to us, Albie, your sins are forgiven. Michael, your sins are forgiven. Janice, your sins are forgiven. Go in peace. A debt that we can't pay. Total assurance. Unconditional love. A crazy love that God has for us, that Jesus has for us, that makes us want to love Jesus with a crazy, unconditional love. You know, this morning, don't be moderate. Be over the top, because that's what Jesus does for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just give you thanks for being the God that you are. Father, we pray that as we look at this story, that we understand that we are in the woman's shoes, that we are sinners who need forgiveness. Lord, guard us from being like Simon. Guard us from being moderate. Guard us, Lord, from being lukewarm in our discipleship of Jesus. Help us instead to come to Jesus, to put our trust in him, and to love him with a crazy love. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.